is the only personality in the universe that has the power to transform a thief into his own child and servant and lead him all the way to heaven.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
When men become believers, when they place their faith in the Son of God and they're born again, they characteristically carry with them into their new life what James calls in the Old English of the King James Version a superfluity of naughtiness. They carry with them into their new Christian life a superfluity of naughtiness, or a remainder, an overflowing of wickedness. You read it in James, the first chapter, in verse 21. It kind of spills over into our new life. And one of our chief goals as Christians is to be rid of those vestiges of evil that we carry with us into our Christian experience, to be rid of those vestiges of evil as soon as possible. I believe that's Paul's theme right here in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, where he says to us, particularly in verses 22 and 24, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man. I want you to do away with something. Those vestiges of evil, those hangovers, so to speak, from the old way of life, which you brought with you into your Christian experience, he says, I don't want you to defend them, and I don't want you to accommodate them. What I want you to do is to eliminate them from your way of living. So he says in this passage that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You read those words in verses 22 and 24 of this great passage, Ephesians, the fourth chapter. In other words, Paul is saying, I want you to put off the grave clothes. You've been spiritually resurrected. You were dead, Ephesians 2, 1 to 3, in your trespasses and sins, but you've been enlivened. You've been quickened and made alive as a result of your faith in Jesus Christ, and a spiritual resurrection and enthronement has taken place. Now he says, on a very practical basis, I want your practice to come up into balance with your new position. Put off the grave clothes, leave behind the tentacles and the hangovers of the old way of life, and put on the grace clothes, the whole new way of living that has become yours through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Once Paul has said that, I believe he gives to us here five concrete examples on a very practical basis of what he means. You remember the outline I gave? Number one, I want you to champion the truth. That's verse 25. Put away lying, speak every man the truth. I want you to champion the truth. Number two, I want you to control the temper. And that's verses 26 and 27. Be angry. There is a Christian anger, but it quickly degenerates into non-Christian anger if it isn't guided by God's principles. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, and neither give place to the devil. Control the temper. Very relevant message, very practical message, right where the rubber meets the road, so to speak, the very nitty-gritty, practical level of Christian living. And then he says, number three, I want you to learn how to conquer temptation. In this context, it's the temptation of stealing. Let him that stole eclipse the temptation to do that. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. And then number four, he says, I want you to censure the tongue. Set in judgment of your own speech. Censure the tongue, verses 29 and 30. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Rather edify and minister grace to your fellow human beings. And whatever you do in this connection, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, verse 30. And then finally, he says, I want you to change or modify those elements of your temperament which are displeasing to God. Get right down into the constitution of a man, into the character of a man, and radically change it as you depend upon the indwelling presence and power of the Holy Spirit and the mighty principles of God's Word. Verses 31 to 32. Now we look at those first two, champion the truth and control the temper. And for a few moments, we want to begin with this subject of conquer temptation. Particularly, contextually, the temptation here is that of stealing. And that's what he makes reference to here in verse 28. In the ancient world, that was a devastating problem. The ancient world was permeated with thievery. Do you remember I said there were always three ideas that sort of unfolded under each one of these five concrete examples of what it means to put off the old life and put on the new life? There are always three ideas that kind of unfold underneath each one of them. First of all, the malignancy is stated. And then a mandate is given, a command, an exhortation, an order, a directive from God. And then a motivation is provided, an ethical or doctrinal basis for conforming to the instruction that the Apostle Paul gives. So we begin with a malignancy under conquer the temptation to steal. Ephesians 4, verse 28. The malignancy is this: let him that stole steal no more. The malignancy is thievery. You'll remember, I'm sure, that thou shalt not steal is one of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20 and verse 15. And when God gave that commandment in Exodus 20 and verse 15, he instituted the right of private ownership and property. In effect, God was saying back there in Exodus 20, and Paul is building on that concept in Ephesians 4 and verse 28, Paul was saying a man has the right to turn his strength and his creativity into gain, into profit. He's entitled to a reasonable profit. He has the right to turn his strength and his creativity into gain and then to use the benefits of that gain, that profit, according to God's principles for his own well-being and for the well-being of others and for the glory of God. And Paul says, and God said in Exodus 20 and verse 15, and Paul says right here in Ephesians 4 and verse 28, to deprive a man of that gain is to steal. Now, I think the compass of this instruction far exceeds the mere theft of money or property. That's bad enough. God certainly had that in mind in Exodus 20 and verse 15, and Paul had it in mind in Ephesians 4 and verse 28. But the compass of this instruction far exceeds that. I think it includes such things as tax evasion. It includes such things as tax evasion. That's stealing. That's thievery. It includes such things as dodging customs and international travel. It includes such things as working short hours and expecting long pay. That's the union mentality. And it includes such things as overworking and underpaying one staff. That's the management mentality. It includes these very practical things. We steal a man's reputation by slander. That's thievery. Let him that stole steal no more. It means to steal a man's reputation by slander. It includes such things as stealing a man's wife by lust or adultery, stealing a man's property by covetousness or theft. All of these things are nothing other than thievery. Paul says, let him that stole, in this more comprehensive sense, perhaps a sense in which we don't customarily think of it, thievery has all of these faces, all of these nuances or facets. In all of these things, Paul says, we're to steal no longer. Just as Satan is a liar and a murderer, he's also a thief. Jesus said, the thief, speaking of Satan, cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. John 10 and verse 10, I am come, he said, contrasting with that, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. That's the kind of life that the Lord Jesus Christ gives. Satan turned Judas into a thief. We read it in John 12 and verse 6. And Satan did the same with Eve when he told her to partake of the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden. She became in that moment a thief, and along with her, Adam. The first Adam was a thief and was cast out of paradise. The last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, turned to a thief on the cross of Calvary and said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Jesus Christ is the only personality in the universe that has the power to transform a thief into his own child and servant and lead him all the way to heaven. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The malignancy is thievery. Let him that stole steal no more. And there are some comprehensive ideas in that concept that relate perhaps even to you and me. Now, the mandate is also stated in verse 28. Do you see it? The command, the exhortation, the directive, or the order? He says, let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good. Instead of unjustly sustaining himself, on the labor of others, Paul says, the Christian disciple is to do something useful, something positive, the thing which is good with his hands. He's to labor, which implies, by the way, that's a strong term, kapos, you've heard me mention in the past, which implies the strenuous exertion which produces extreme fatigue. He's to labor. Rather, let him labor with his own hands, working the thing which is good. You know, there's never anything demeaning about hard work. There's never anything demeaning about hard work. It is a very integral part of the Christian ethic. Christians, the scripture teaches us, should be the most diligent, and they should be the most disciplined workmen in the workforce. One of the most powerful facets of your testimony as a Christian on the job is the kind of workman that you are. Christians should be the most disciplined and the most diligent workmen in the workforce. They ought to be on time. Did you know there's a biblical basis for that, a theological basis for that? Did you know that's a reflection of your Christian life and of the Christ that you worship and follow? Christians ought to be on time to their job every day, unless they're providentially hindered. Christians ought to be loyal to their employers. Christians should be efficient and productive in their work, and Christians should do more than is required of them. More than is required of them. That is a very practical application of our Christian faith. Paul said that the Christian workman should never be guilty of purloining. You remember that in Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10? The Christian workman should never be guilty of purloining. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their masters. Not purloining, but showing all good fidelity or faith, that they may adorn, make beautiful, the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. In other words, Paul says there in Titus 2 and verse 10, we're not to be embezzlers. Embezzlers are people who illegally take to themselves what belongs to another. We can do that by working short hours and expecting long pay. We're not to be embezzlers. And Paul says that when we do this, the doctrine of God is adorned. It's made beautiful. Paul says that absolute honesty and diligence on the job are a cosmetic on the face of the gospel. In Titus 2:10, when he uses that word adorn, the Greek word is cosmeo. We get our English word cosmetics from it. Paul says that when we are loyal, diligent, honest laborers, it is as though we are a cosmetic. All of those virtues are a cosmetic on the gospel of God. They make the gospel attractive. They make the gospel beautiful. They make, if you will, the gospel believable. If we're not the kind of testimony that we ought to be on our jobs, it does us very little good to verbalize our faith. Our most powerful witness is the character of our labor on the job.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
He makes the motive for labor not that of getting to provide for myself, but that of giving to those who are in need. That's the motive for Christian labor.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.